Will you pray with me? Heavenly Lord and gracious Father, we pray for this to be true, that our hearts can be filled with thankfulness. And if our hearts are not currently filled with thankfulness, that by the power of your Spirit that you pour out into our hearts until our hearts overflow with thankfulness. When we look outside today, when we look at just the beauty of your creation, when we reflect on our families and our lives, how can we not be thankful about what we have? But God, we just also pray that we can be thankful because thanks to you and thanks to your power, thanks to your Son who now rules and reigns, that cancer does not have the last word, that a mortgage does not have the last word, that heartache does not have the last word, that all of these things that lead our hearts to despair, these things do not have the last word in our lives. And for that, we can be thankful. And so, God, as we move from worship with our voices to worship in the Word, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, your people can hear a far better, far more joyful, far more uplifting word than I can ever say with my tongue alone. But by the power of your Spirit, that you can come and that you can be here and that we can worship you in this time. All these things we pray in your Son's most precious name. Amen. So, as was mentioned before, my name is Albert. I'm here with my lovely wife, Jessie. We're visiting from Richmond. And it's a joy, it's an honor, it's a pleasure to be here. We're from the Tapestry Church. It was a church plant, a CRC church plant. And so we're just always grateful to go to other churches and kind of visit and just kind of see how things are. And because we're all kind of a part of this big, big family. And so that's something that I want to talk a little bit about today. I want to talk a little bit about the fact that our faith has roots. You know, that our faith comes from a long history of believers, and our past helps shape us and make us who we are. So today I'm going to spend some time on one of the most significant documents that are common to my church, and that is common to your church, that my church and your church has grown out of, and that is a document called the Heidelberg Catechism. I look and I see mixed reactions, some smiles, some, oh yeah, and some, really? But yes, we're going to spend a little bit of time exploring this document a bit, because this document is part of our unique Christian accent. It's part of our unique flavor. This document that's written in 1563, full of 129 questions and answers, and it's still used today by many churches to explain some of the major teachings of the Bible. And, you know, as I was discovering this document for the first time, as I was reading over this document, I was surprised at the audacity of the first question. If you are familiar, the first question asks us, what is our only comfort in life and death? And the first few lines of that answer is, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg then goes on to claim that Jesus is our only comfort from our misery. And the word that the Heidelberg uses for misery is this German word called Elend, which means to be displaced from a homeland, to be homeless, essentially. Could this be true, that Jesus is our only comfort, that Jesus is our home, Jesus is the place where we belong? When I think of this question, the passage that keeps on ringing in my mind again and again, and the passage that we're looking at today, it's from John 14, verses 1 to 4. And just to give you a little background about this passage, Jesus speaks these words when he's with his disciples, and it's at a Passover meal. It's his last meal with his disciples. And in John 14, verses 1 to 4, Jesus says this. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." I love this passage.
because in this passage, Jesus is saying that he's going to go get home ready for his disciples. Could we dare believe that this is true, that in Jesus we finally have a home, that in Jesus we finally have this comfort from our misery? And I couldn't help, when I read this passage, I couldn't help but think, how would the disciples have heard this passage? How would have the disciples have heard these words that Jesus says at this Passover meal, at his last meal with his disciples? You know, one thing that I do know, I know that his disciples were well acquainted with homelessness, that many of Jesus' disciples came from families looking for a place to call home their entire lives. You know, the disciples came, this sweet taste of Passover came with it this bitter reminder of their people's long relationship with homelessness. Because the Passover, after all, was a celebration of their people's liberation from Egypt. A celebration of a time where they were once enslaved. They were once captured in a land where nothing was theirs. And then, after they left Egypt, they went from there to wandering in the desert, where every day they would have to set their tents in a new place and then take those tents up and move them again. Home was very, very far away from these people. And then the minute that the Israelites, they would settle down, the minute they thought they had a place of their own, conquerors came. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Egyptians, and now the Romans. Yes, the disciples came from a long line of people looking for a place to call home. They came from parents and parents of parents and parents of parents of parents, all longing for comfort from the misery of their homelessness. And you know, I think for the disciples, the Heidelberg was right. For the disciples, they found their only comfort in Jesus Christ. And so it didn't matter where they went because they were with Jesus. And where Jesus went, they were home. So now they were having Passover together at a stranger's house in an upper room that they had never, ever seen before. They were sitting around a table that wasn't theirs. They were eating from dishes like there were paper plates and solo cups. But it did not matter to them because they were home, because they were with Jesus. And so that was okay. No matter where they went, they were okay. And then suddenly, Jesus tells them, in the middle of all of this, he tells them that he's leaving. Can you imagine what the disciples might have felt at that time? I mean, I could just imagine the disciples looking at Jesus like kids watching parents pack for a long trip. Like, what? Jesus, no. Without you, there's only misery. Without you, there's Roman soldiers and there's oppression and there's wandering. Without you, there's fishing. And I don't want to go back to that ordinary when I have tasted the extraordinary, so don't go. If you go, what kind of comfort will I have? But later, Jesus does go. He gets up and he leaves them. And church, there are times that I wonder, there are times that I seriously consider, has Jesus left us like he left the disciples on that night? Has Jesus left us homeless and wandering? Because even though our lives are filled with so much more comfort than the disciples might have felt, we still experience this feeling of homelessness, don't we? We still experience this feeling of not quite belonging, don't we? You know, the German philosopher Nietzsche, he says that this feeling of homelessness is a metaphor for the condition of the modern man, that this feeling of being set adrift on the planet is deeply embedded into our DNA. You know, maybe that's why we constantly yearn for comfort, and comfort constantly feels like it's just beyond our grasp. You know, maybe that's why we set these goals in life to encourage ourselves to wander just a little bit further. Once I graduate, then I'll have made it home. No, wait. Once I get a job, then everything will be all right. Then I will be home. No, scratch out. Once I have a house. No, wait. Once I have kids. Once I retire, then I will have finally made it home. Everything will be okay. But these goals, they never really seem to satisfy, do they? And so we find all sorts of things to cure our nomad hearts from the ache. Sometimes we just try not to think about it, right? We like watch TV, we watch movies, we buy Netflix accounts. Other times we try and buy our way out of the ache. iPhone 5s and iPads and all these kind of things. Or still, other times, we might look to other relationships to try and stop that ache. But like refugees clinging on to a life raft, that feeling of being set adrift on the planet, that feeling of homelessness never quite seems to go away, does it? Has Jesus left us like he left the disciples on that Passover day? That is a big question, because if the Heidelberg is right, no matter how we try to cope without Jesus, that feeling of homelessness will always be there. In fact, if the Heidelberg is right, when we look for comfort in other places, we make matters even worse for ourselves. It's like we're only adding to our misery. It's like falling deeper and deeper and deeper in debt by trying to build a home for ourselves, only to watch it fall apart again and again and again. Some things we cannot do on our own. And if the Heidelberg is right, home is something that we will never be able to make for ourselves. Is it then any wonder that the disciples did not want Jesus to go? But I want to remind you of what Jesus tells the disciples in the passage that we're looking at today. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." Wow, I love this passage. Because in this passage, Jesus is basically saying home exists. There is a cure for that ache. There is a hope for our nomad hearts. And Jesus has gone to prepare this place for us. You know, when I read these words, I think of this TV show that some of you may have seen, and it's called Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Has anybody seen this show before? It is, yes, I see some hands going in the air. I mean, it is... to me, it's a great show. Some people don't like it as much, but to me, it's a great show. And the formula for this show, if you haven't seen the show, I'm going to like break it down for you in like 2 minutes. The formula for this show is exactly the same every single time. There is a family, and this family is living in a place that just does not feel right. This place is cramped. It's falling apart. This family knows that this place is not home. They know it's not home, but they can't do anything about it. They long for better, but they know it's not home and they can't do anything about it. And then one day, these contractors come. And these contractors are like, "All right, tell me about your place." And so this family shows the contractors around, and they show the contractors to the kitchen, to the living room, to that rusty screen door, to the bedroom that like is falling apart. And it's almost like these contractors know what this family needs more than the family knows what they need. It's almost like these contractors are able to put words to things that this family could never put words to before. And then what do the contractors say? They basically say, "Okay, go away for a while, right? Go. We are going to prepare this place for you." And then one day, the family comes back, and they see this big, huge reveal, right? Like, there's this bus in the way, and then everybody shouts out, "Move that bus," and the bus moves out of the way. And what they see before them, like, their faces, jaws drop, tears start flowing. It's amazing. It's crazy. And what they see is a home, is a place that is more extravagant, that is more beautiful than they ever could have imagined. And, you know, the thing that gets me more a lot of the times than this big reveal, the thing that, you know, blows me away is sometimes what these contractors do is that they find out how much this family owes. They find out every dime, every nickel, every penny. They track down every single late payment that this family has missed, and they pay the mortgage. They pay the mortgage for... they pay the entire cost of something that this family could never have paid on their own. And these contractors, they don't ask, have you made sound financial contributions? Why were you late on your payments? How come you did not have a savings plan? They don't ask any of these questions. They just pay the mortgage. You know? Is this story starting to sound familiar yet? You know, is this resonating in your heart yet? You know, to me, I think that's why this show is so appealing. You know, I think that this show is tapping into a deeper story, that this show is tapping into a salvation story that I don't mind hearing again and again and again. How do you think the disciples would have heard Jesus' words? What do you think his words would have done to their hearts? All this time spent warring, all this time spent struggling for a place to call home, for a place to call their own, all this searching, and suddenly they're being told that home exists, that home is real, and that it is being prepared for them. Would it not make their difficulties lighter? Would it not make their hope for the future deeper? Would it not make their security greater as they realized that home was not something that they could lose, or that home was not something that they had to make for themselves? Friends, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And you know what? That would be good enough. But Jesus is saying so much more in this particular passage. In this passage, Jesus is comforting his disciples with words that they don't even fully understand yet. And let me tell you what I mean. In the ancient Near East, if a young man wanted to get married, what this young man would do is he would have to leave his father's house. He would leave his father's house and he would go meet with the bride and the bride's family. This young man would then pay a cost. This young man would then pay a dowry for the hand of his bride-to-be. And then the young man and the young woman would seal this covenant of betrothal by drinking wine together. And then, after this, for a time, the groom-to-be would go back to his father's house in order to prepare a place for his bride. And while the groom is at his father's house preparing a place for his bride, the bride begins to prepare herself as she waits for the groom to return. And then one day, the groom does return. Often the groom returns unannounced, and then they have this big feast. He holds this huge party, and there's this gigantic celebration. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. In this passage, Jesus is not only saying he wants to build our home. That would be good enough. But in this passage, Jesus is saying that he wants to be our groom. Jesus is saying he wants to be our home. Look, in this picture, Jesus is having supper with his disciples, right? And to be with them, he has had to leave the security of life with the Father. He then drinks wine with his disciples, and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And then Jesus goes to the cross to pay the mortgage. Jesus goes to the cross to cover the dowry, to pay the wages of our sin with his own death. In this passage, Jesus is not saying he wants to be our contractor. That would be good enough. No, he is saying, in this passage, Jesus is saying he wants to be our groom. He doesn't want to build our home. Not only that, he wants to be our home. In this passage, Jesus is saying, I am where you belong. I am home. And I am going to take you for myself, no matter what it costs. And I'm leaving for a short time, but there will be a time when I come back, a time when I make all things new. And when I do, we are going to have a huge party. Isn't that awesome? And you know, that would be good enough. But before Jesus leaves his disciples, before he leaves this table of paper plates and solo cups, before he gets ready to walk out that door, he promises his disciples something that we can testify to today. As his disciples are huddled together, he basically tells them, look, I may be going, but I will be leaving you. I will be giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to make a home in your heart and never leave you until I return. Yes, while we wait for Jesus to bring home to us, the Holy Spirit makes a home in our hearts and begins to renovate it as we wait for the groom to come. The Holy Spirit starts to pull out our desire to find comfort in all those wrong places. And the Holy Spirit begins to place in us this peace that can rest in the confidence of Christ. It is the Spirit that constantly whispers to the walls of our hearts. It is the Spirit that leads us and convicts us and calls us and prays for us as we wait for Jesus' return. And it is the Holy Spirit that reminds us of this great truth in the very first answer of the Heidelberg, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of our sins with his precious blood, and he has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for our salvation. And because we belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures us of eternal life and makes us wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What? An audacious claim. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for assuring this truth in our hearts. Help us to live into the reality of this promise and help us now to wait and prepare for the coming of the groom. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord and gracious Father, when we look at your word, how can we not look at this passage and not be thankful? We just thank you for everything that you are, everything that you've done, and everything that you have promised in our lives. And Lord, we just pray for this reality to sink deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts, that you love us, that you desire to be our home, that you desire to care for us in this way, and help us to overflow with this. Help us to live out of this reality. Help us to hold on to this reality so tightly that the difficulties that come just stop being as difficult as they are because we have this truth. The heartaches that come just don't stop pulling at our hearts as much as they do because this reality is there. That the joy is not as much as this reality that is planted and that you're growing in us. All of these things we pray in your Son's most precious name. Amen.